to the Corinthians, and we've made our way to chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. I appreciate Bill reading chapter 5 for us, and as I've already expressed, it is my desire that after we finish, that we have read the entire book in the assembly. And so you'll see that our scripture reading will be 1 Corinthians, and then a lot of times we'll take in more than one chapter, and I didn't want to subject Bill to reading more than he had to read, and so I'm going to read a chapter at some point within our lesson this morning as well. So I want it to be the case that we have read the entirety of this letter, because that's what they would have done in the first century, that when Paul wrote this letter, sent it to Corinthians, and it would have been circulated among those churches in that area, and they would have been satisfied just to stand up and have read the letter. They may not have been able to understand all of it, and it would have meant something much different to them in those days, based on what was going on with the congregation and based on what was going on in the culture and in society. It would have been a little bit different hearing it in those moments. But for us today, the book in its entirety, and especially 1 Corinthians, is applicable to us. It will always be relevant. It will always be applicable. This is God's word. And God's word will always go and accomplish where he sends it. All right? So this morning, again, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll make your way over to that. It is a difficult thing when we see people that we love leave our congregation. And that can happen in several different ways. We have experienced many of our members who have passed away. You walk back into the building after you have that particular person's funeral and you miss their face. You wish they were still here. There are other reasons for a person not being in the assembly anymore. I had a different illustration in mind, but since Dave and Susan Foster are here, I'm going to use them in my illustration. So Dave and Susan Foster left the congregation because they didn't like us anymore. And okay, that's not the reason. Life just got to a point where they needed to move on, and they needed to move for their family. It's just the way it was. It didn't make it any easier for us. They didn't want to leave. They loved us, and we loved them. And the next Sunday after they left, not seeing their faces here, it left a hole, didn't it? It left us a hole, and we wish that they were still here. Now, the wonderful thing is they've come back to visit, and we love that when they come and visit, and they even brought more with them today. But what a wonderful thing to have them come back and visit, but it hurts to see them leave. And as I'm saying this, you are picturing people in your mind, and no matter how they left and what way they left, you're picturing people in your mind that used to be sitting in these chairs with you. Maybe even picturing where they used to sit. And you remember the fellowship that you had. You remember the love that you had between one another. And you miss them in this place. What if you had to tell somebody to leave that you loved? What if you really, really loved this person? You're gotten used to their face. You know where they sit. You've watched them serve here. And you have to confront them and tell them that they can't be here anymore. And in fact, you can't even go and meet with them for breakfast like you have been for the last several years. You can't have that dinner on Friday night with their family that you used to have. What if it gets to that? What if it ends up having to be by choice that you don't see them anymore? That would be hard. I liken it to my own family and my children. I'm sorry, you guys have to be the brunt of these types of things. You have to deal with it. You should probably sit further back if you don't like that. I don't know if any of you had to do this before. Maybe you have. I imagine as many people as we have here today, this has had to happen. where you've had to tell your children to leave your house. They didn't leave because of natural reasons. They went to college, they got a job, they got a family. But it came to a point where you told them that they couldn't be there anymore. Time to go. You have crossed the line to a point where we can't have you under our roof. I think every parent dreads that day. And every parent tries to the best of their ability to avoid having to go through something like that. There's a massive amount of pain and anguish involved in it. Awful. We come to a point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where I am not forced, but I'm privileged, even though I don't like it, I'm privileged to talk about something that's difficult to talk about, and that is church discipline. I want you to keep in mind that everything that I'm about to say has already been said by inspiration. And for us to ignore it doesn't help us, it harms us as a body. But in this section of Paul's letter, he describes this disturbing situation that was taking place in the church of Corinth. A man in the church was sleeping with his stepmother. And I'm assuming that it was a stepmother. It says that it was his father's wife. Maybe it's just better on my mind that I say it was his stepmother. But this man is sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul is appalled to a point that he says that such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. So it's bad. It's not good. But even more concerning was this fact, that the church, the people, weren't doing anything about it. They were doing nothing about it. That was Paul's concern, as we will see as we go through here. He just advised in previous chapters that believers are to take caution when judging other people. That's a dangerous line to cross in itself. But he makes it clear in the words that he says here that there are times with wisdom and discernment that the church must bring God's judgment into the present. Does that make sense? That God's judgment that was had already been made is brought into the present. He knew that the unity of the church in Corinth would be damaged by the behavior that he discusses here. And if they did not acknowledge that Jesus was Lord of all and allow that to help them to make decisions, then the church would suffer. The man's behavior was threatening the very life of the church. And not just the life internally, but the man's behavior and everything that he's about to discuss here in chapters 5 and 6 are going to directly harm the influence of the body. It's not only going to harm what's here, but it's also going to harm our influence in the community as well. So judgment had to be exercised with appropriate discipline. Now, in this case, this kind of discipline, especially to the degree that Paul instructs in this particular instance, seems pretty harsh to us. And that's why I began the way I did, because he's asking them to not even eat with this guy. He's asking them to remove him from their congregation. Now, it's an assumption that Shane is making that this guy would have, you know, been among them for a long time. They knew him well. They loved him. They loved that he was there. I don't really know all of that. I'm just trying to make the application to us today. What would it be like to have to ask somebody to leave? So it seems harsh for Paul to say this to these people. Hey, it's time for this guy to go. And he even tells them, as we read on, I'm not there in body, but in spirit, I know and I am saying that it's time for this guy to go. He's going to cause problems within the body. There's many of us, and I know that there are sins, things within our own body, things within our congregation, that we don't even know about individually. And I'm not saying that we have to throw all our dirty laundry out for everybody to see. I've said from this pulpit before, there are things about Shane that if you knew them, I may not be your minister anymore. And so there, we all have our thing, guys, right? And some of those, a lot of those need to be dealt with between me and God. Are you dealing with them? That's the question. But it comes to a point where eventually those sins will be made public, right? In the Old Testament, it says, be sure your sins will find you out. Sometimes they are made public, and when they are, what is the church to do about that? Many times sin is tolerated. It's accepted in the name of Christian love and compromise. Now, in the practice of spiritual discipline, in the way Paul describes in this particular passage, it's really been given up. And the problem is that the Bible does not teach that compromise, that type of compromise, is the best option. It's teaching us to rid ourselves of leaven that may cause the entire loaf to go bad. The church of God, the church of Christ, which is God's holy temple, is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's furnished with all we need for life and practice, and when believers refuse to follow these instructions of holiness and the such like, the church is going to suffer. Now, this discipline, it's to be done in love. There has to be a lot of patience. There has to be a lot of prayer, right? Just as God does for us when we go astray. But discipline needs to happen nonetheless. What does that look like? Well, when I say church discipline, a simple definition is to correct sin. Maybe that's more of a purpose than a definition. When I talk about church discipline, it is there to correct sin. It's not a personal attack. It is not a personal vendetta. It's not because I don't like somebody, I'm ready to get them out of here, so I'm going to find something wrong, take it to the elders and get them removed. When something like that happens, sin is happening in another heart that needs to be dealt with. All right? It's not to impose my will or to uphold my scruples. I want you to notice the purpose of this movement. When Paul says that you must remove this person, in verse 5, he says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be what? Saved in the day of the Lord. That's the purpose. To correct sin for the individual's, for the sake of the individual's soul. Now, this is a process, and I use that word very clearly, confidently. This is a process that's instituted by God for the purpose of, now get this, sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, that's the process that we're going through even now. We are sanctified as people of God, but the process of sanctification is happening on each heart, each individual heart in this congregation. It's happening to us as a congregation, as a whole. To set us apart for what? For the master's use. To set me apart so that I can bear fruit in Christ. That's the purpose. And we are a people for his possession. And knowing that, church discipline sometimes has to take place. Church discipline is not, and I've said a lot of is nots, But church discipline is not consigning someone to hell. I know this is important. When we have to do something so difficult, when someone has a sin that they that is public and they refuse to repent of it, such as this man, and that happened here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We as a congregation, not the preacher nor the elders, nobody in this building has the authority or the right to consign anyone to hell to make that judgment. And so when church discipline takes place, it's not as if the congregation is pronouncing that this individual is going to hell. That's not what's happening. Our place is not to pronounce eternal judgment on that individual in any way, shape, or form. We don't have the authority to do that. Remember our purpose. The purpose is so that the individual, you can get this individual's attention in some way or somehow that they're in opposition to God and they need to repent and get themselves right for the sake of their soul, for the salvation of their soul. We are interested in souls, period. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And I've alluded to this already. But if we allow it to stay, what happens to the church? And I'll again use the family illustration. We don't want to ask our kids to leave, right? I don't want to ask my kids to leave. But I have four of them in my home. I don't know how many of you had, or some may have more. Most of you probably had fewer. I feel like I have the most kids of anyone ever. But I don't want to ask them to leave. But what happens if one gets to a point where they no longer are subject to the rules of the house? What happens if one of them decides to leave the faith and lead whatever kind of life they want to lead? But the other ones they're still following. They're still obeying. What will my allowing that one to live that way do to the rest of the household? This is common sense, right? We understand what must be done. What must be done is not easy, but it must be done. The other thing that must be said is that this building right here is not the church, right? There's just some parameters that we're trying to set here. You'll notice that it says in verse 4 of our chapter here in chapter 5, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with you in power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. It said, when you are assembled. That doesn't just mean on Sunday mornings, and it doesn't just mean within a church building. Like, this guy's not allowed to come back into the building. Now, it could be the case that this person is allowed into the building. This is a public place. And perhaps the eldership, or in some form or fashion, depending on the person and the situation and the sin, perhaps the eldership isn't going to disallow a person to come into the assembly. This discipline may look like something that's more personal. No more lunches after church. No more watching the football game together. So on and so forth. So I want to make that clear. Doing away with the relationship of an individual for their spiritual betterment isn't just confined to, well, I'm sorry, man, you can't come into the building no more. And then you can go to lunch with them afterwards. Am I making sense on that? I'm not saying that as precisely as I could or should. So the building is not the church. It is the church that must do the separating. I hope that makes sense. Now, I'm not going to keep rambling. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We're not left to wonder what the process is. Remember, I said that I used that word purposefully. Jesus gives us the process of how we're supposed to go about doing this. All right? Matthew chapter 18, We'll start in verse 15. Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Watch, step one, between you and him alone. We get in so much trouble because we skip this step right here. Also, skipping this step really tells us about the heart of the individual who has the beef with the other guy. Right? We skip this step and we say, well, this person's a sinner. I'm going to go tell everybody else but him. This is step one. If you believe a person is in opposition to God to the point that his soul is in jeopardy, his sin is public, go and talk to that person about it. That's step one. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Was that your purpose? Or were you similar to Jonah and the reason he didn't want to go preach to Nineveh? He didn't want him to repent. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Hallelujah. Is that something you rejoice over? But if he doesn't listen, verse 16, step number two, step one didn't work. Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established. And so still, friends, this is still not a gossip session. Right? This is two others who love that brother or sister. And you take them along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If, step three, he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You mean Jesus said that? Yes, Jesus said that. But we often refuse to do this. When is the last time you saw this enacted? You don't have to speak up, but I want you to think about it. When is the last time you saw this practiced? Just like this. We really don't do it anymore. We don't. Why? The reason we don't do it anymore is because we don't want to see their face absent from the assembly. That's hard on me. Right? That's a selfish thing. Oh, it's going to hurt me if I don't see them anymore. But what if we don't do it? What if we don't do what Jesus has asked us to do in Matthew chapter 18? What if we refuse to do what Paul instructed the Corinthians do in Corinthians chapter 1 or Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't see it done. Now, we have to move on here. It may be an hour, guys. I don't know. We're going to need to read chapter 6. All right, I'm going to make an executive decision here. I fully intended on preaching chapter 6, but I'm not rushing through it. Just not going to do it. Chapter 6 is a continuation of this thought. Because what happened was sexual immorality. This person was unchecked in his desires. He had no rule to rule his desires and to keep them in check at all. That was the problem. And it wasn't just a him problem. It was a problem for everyone. And it is a problem for all of us. This idea of sexual immorality. Why is it so special? Why does Paul spend so much time on it? Well, that's something that we'll have to discuss next week. He also will talk about lawsuits. We'll talk about chapter 6 next week. I want to offer the gospel invitation to you. If you have questions about church discipline and how it's to be enacted, if you have questions as to why we don't practice it the way we should, come talk to me. Talk to the elders. They'd be glad to talk to you about it. They're good men. Talk about this subject. The only way that we're going to be in compliance with what Jesus asks us to do and with what happens in 1 Corinthians 5 as if we talk about it. Our problem is that we don't want to talk about it, right? But we're interested in being obedient to Christ. We're interested in being His people. We're interested in only being influenced by His word and His love and His law, not by our own flesh. So this morning I offer the gospel invitation to you. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We think it's heavy, but it's not. Our own burdens are heavy. Our own problems and decision making, even though we think it's for our best, those are the things that are weighing us down. The yoke of Christ, His teachings and His love, and all the goodness that He has given us in the sanctification process that He has enacted upon His people, those are easy and light if we'll only take them on. Release our own and take on His. He loves us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Our opportunity, our job is to respond to that in obedience. When we hear it, hear the gospel, we obey the gospel. I want to be buried with Christ in baptism and to rise to walk in a new life. By doing that, I mimic the very baptism of Jesus, and I mimic the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Romans chapter 6. If you have a need this morning, come while we stand and sing.